so thankful that you are faithful, even when we are not. Lord, that you are good and your steadfast love and endures forever. So God, we praise you just for who you are and for your goodness, your faithfulness to us. Lord, we just pray as we begin this new year that we would do so just zealous for good works, desiring to experience you more and more and to grow deeper in our faith and understand the gospel at a deeper level. Lord, we just love you so much. We ask in your name. Amen. You may all be seated.
Well, we're clearly suffering under the woes of holiday travel, as many of our church are away, and but still, that means that we have an opportunity to have an even more intimate study of God's Word together, and also to see some who are away more often and are back now because it's the holidays, and so we're really grateful for that. Let me invite you to open with me this morning to Lamentations chapter 3, looking at verse 19 through 26. Lamentations may be a challenging book to find. If you can find the large book of the Old Testament, which is Isaiah, and then move forward to Jeremiah, Lamentations is just between Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Hopefully you can find that this morning. This will be our passage for this morning as we consider what Pastor Kevin said just a few minutes ago, a sermon that I've entitled, Waiting on Mercies in a New Year. Now, I have to make a confession. It only happened once, and this is the first time that it's ever happened. But I did, 4 days before Christmas, completely dismantle and throw away our Christmas tree and put away all of our Christmas decorations because we were going out of town. It wasn't 5 minutes, though, after that Christmas tree was laid to rest out at the curb that a trash truck came by and it was gone and it was off. I don't know where those things go. Some kind of Christmas tree perdition, some wood chipper or bonfire somewhere, and it was gone. I think that's reason enough to look forward to the start of a new year, because I don't know what type of Christmas consequences come along with that, because as soon as I said that, everybody's eyebrows raised. That was an amazing thing that you would throw away the Christmas tree so quickly. Well, we're all looking at a new year coming soon, impending, and we want to be prepared for that new year, and so this morning our focus is on our need for God's mercies in a new year. Now, I think it's most helpful to us if we'll back up in the passage for this morning and actually begin in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. And I'm going to read through the first 18 verses so that we can get some of the context of what we're going to be studying this morning. Now, Lamentations is a book of the Old Testament that doesn't say very much about who wrote it. Most scholars believe that it's Jeremiah, based upon the content of the book. But it is written as something that would be sung, something that would be shared in the temple among God's people in mourning or lamenting the destruction of the temple in 587. And so we have in this book a list of lamentations and mournings, yet at the same time looking for God's mercies. And this is a passage where, as we'll see in a moment, we find, even as we sang just a moment ago, that hymn, Great is Your Faithfulness. This is where we find that. This is the passage where we find what we often think of at a new year when we think of God's mercies being new. And so let's begin in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1, so that we can get the context as we lead up to verse 19, which is where we're really going to dig in this morning. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 1. I am the man who has seen affliction because of the rod of his wrath. He has driven me and made me walk in darkness and not in light. Surely against me he has turned his hand repeatedly all the day. He has caused my flesh and my skin to waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and encompassed me with bitterness and hardship. The dark places he has made me dwell. Like those who have long been dead, he has walled me in so that I cannot go out. He has made my chain heavy. Even when I cry out and call for help, he shuts out my prayer. He has blocked my ways and with hewn stone. He has made my paths crooked. He is to me like a bear lying in wait, like a lion in secret places. He's turned aside my ways and torn me to pieces. He has made me desolate. He bent his bow and set me as a target for the arrow. He made the arrows of his quiver to enter into my inward parts. I've become a laughingstock to all my people, their mocking song all day long. He has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. And my soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. So I say my strength has perished. And so has my hope from the Lord. Now, those are tragic words that we read. But the good news that we have this morning, even as we read those 18 verses in all of their darkness, all of their lamenting and mourn, is that verse 19 is a turning point. It's a turning point when the attention goes from this lamenting to where are God's mercies in the midst of it. Now, here's the good news. I dare say that none of us could ever in our lifetime, from what we have experienced in this life, write anything like that about our lives. Surely we, like others, can say, surely goodness and mercy have followed us all the days of our lives. And yet we read these striking words of the way that God was dealing with Israel at this time and their sense that all strength was lost as the temple was destroyed and they were in great need of repentance and to return to faithfulness in their covenant with God. If mercy can be found there, surely mercy can be found in our lives from God's hand. So that's good news for us this morning as we begin to dig in here. Now, I have a lot to say from this passage in very little time, so we're gonna work fast beginning in verse 19. We want to notice first, we're just looking at verses 19 through 21, that we, if we're going to really make the most of God's mercies in a new year, if we're going to be the kind of people that rest in God's mercies and wait on them, we need to be people who are mindful but not derailed by the affliction of our lives. Let me say that again. We need to be people who are mindful and aware, but not derailed by the affliction of our lives. Verse 19. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now I told you just a moment ago that here the turning point is verse 19, where there suddenly is this plea to remember. We heard all of those words dripping with despair from verses 1 through 18. And now here's this word, this plea, remember. Remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and bitterness. Now notice this. There are four important words in verse 19, and they seem to work in pairs like synonyms. Remember my affliction, my trouble, my misery, and then immediately followed by another one which makes the same point again, and my wandering. Literally, the misery of my isolation. The sense that here I am, or here are God's people all alone, without strength, left behind, wandering under affliction. And here the author says, remember my affliction and my wandering. Those two words working together. And then he does it again in a poetic way. The wormwood and the bitterness. Now there are five species in Palestine of something which is referred to as wormwood. In the Bible it is typically used as a metaphor of bitterness. And that's exactly what it means, because wormwood is bitter. Another way that we might say this, perhaps your translation of the Bible may even use this word, which is hemlock. The wormwood and the bitterness. Remember my affliction and my wandering. Remember the wormwood and the bitterness. In other words, he's saying, remember my affliction and my affliction. Remember my bitterness and my bitterness. Here is this great remembering of this wormwood. If you read C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters, you know that that's a letter, that's a story that is imagining what it would be like for Satan to tempt a believer. And here Satan tempts, along with the help of someone else whose name is Wormwood, to bring bitterness into the Christian's life. My bitterness and the wormwood. So here we have this metaphor. It reminds me, when I read this, you may have heard this before, the Greek philosopher Socrates was charged and found guilty of corrupting the youth in town, and he was sentenced to death. He was sentenced to death by drinking hemlock, which was a poison similar to what we're reading here. He was sentenced to drink this hemlock and be put to death by its power to slowly take him down, to take away all of his strength. In fact, refusing the temptation that others were making that he tried to escape prison, he took his penalty, drank the hemlock, and then was required to walk around for a while until his legs felt numb. And then he laid down, and slowly the effect of the hemlock began to take over his entire body until he was finally dead. Now, that's the picture that we're hearing right here. That's the picture of what we've been told in verses 1 through 18. Here's this sense of a slow sinking down. Notice what he says next in verse 20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. Now, I want to put on the screen here some other ways that this is put in different translations of the Old Testament. Here, the NIV puts it this way. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. The New King James Version, my soul still remembers and sinks within me. The King James Version, my soul hath them still in remembrance and is humbled in me. So here's the picture. The picture is that as they are remembering their affliction, it is causing them to sink down into despair. They're sinking down, they're being humbled, their face is being placed against the ground. But notice another turn, verse 21. This I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Now that seems to me to be fairly counterintuitive. Here we have someone who's talking about remembering affliction and wandering and misery, remembering wormwood and bitterness, remembering all of these troubles and all of these afflictions, all of this great need for help, all of this loss of strength. And what has it led to? It has led to hope. I don't think of hope as coming from those, but I do think there's something that we can learn from this. It seems for us, and perhaps you've had this experience, that when it comes to the affliction and trouble of our own lives, there are typically two responses that we have. One is either that we focus so intently upon them that we sink down and sink down and sink down as though we might never come back again. That we sink down to despair only seeing these afflictions. And another common response then is to completely ignore them and to imagine that everything is okay. Well, let me suggest to you that there's a better response for us. There's a better response for us as we, as God's people, want to look for his mercies in the new year. We ought to be taking a middle course between the two. Not being so caught up and derailed by the troubles of this life that we sink down as though never to return. And not imagining that there are no such things as real trouble or sin in this world, or trying to put them out of our minds so that we can have the most optimistic view of the coming days, but rather right down the middle, that we would do exactly what we said at the beginning, be mindful of our affliction, but not derailed by them in this life. We read something of this also in Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 7 through 9. Two things I asked of you. Do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I will not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? In other words, that I might totally forget the world that I'm living in and the trouble that's here, that I would only see prosperity, that I would only look optimistically at things. Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God. Here's this middle course between the two. Well, this is what we're hearing in Lamentations, this need for us to do two things, to remember our afflictions, to remember and be aware of our troubles, but to see them drive us to Christ. And that's what we see next as we turn to verse 22. We see that what's going on here is the remembering of afflictions is working a humility in us. When we think back about all of the ways that we have suffered in this life, all of the ways that we have sinned in this life, all of the ways that people have sinned against us, this is not something that we should entirely put out of our minds, but rather something that we should be mindful of and remember so that it would drive us to the hope that is in Christ. Can I give you a caution as we head into a new year? I think that we have, year after year, far too much blind optimism. about New Year's. Now, there's something about a new year, isn't there? No one can deny it. There is something about the new year. It is just another day. The clock turns over, the sun rises, and it's a new day, but it's a new year. And we all have that sense, I think, that there's something new. There's an opportunity to reorient our priorities. But let's not do it blindly with the blind optimism that often comes along with New Year's resolutions. That this is a year that will finally hold all of the blessings that we wanted. This is the year that there will be fewer trials than last year. In fact, maybe all of our afflictions will be gone, and this will be the new Jubilee year for us. A banner year where everything goes right and well, and if we can make the right resolutions, we can ensure that that happens. This is an important text for us. Because as we head into a new year, if we want to be people who rest in God's mercies, it will require us to be mindful of our affliction, to be mindful of our sin, of our need, of our trouble, of our past, and of the world that we live in. We live in a fallen world, but yet there is mercy, because listen to verse 22. Listen to how this author says that we are sustained by the Lord's loving kindness. In the midst of this affliction and trouble, we are sustained by his loving kindness. Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Again, two important words for us to take note of. Perhaps you circle them in your Bible so that you can remember them. The first is this word, loving kindness. It's often translated mercy. It's a Hebrew word which is pronounced chesed. In fact, I have a friend, and I think I actually have more than one friend, because of the importance of this word in our understanding of all that God has done for us in the gospel, because of his mercy, because of his loving kindness, because of his chesed, I have one very close friend who even named his daughter chesed. Because this was such an important issue for him in his life, is to look upon the loving kindness of the Lord and to see all that he has done for us in the good news of Christ, that indeed his loving kindnesses never cease. But notice this other word, for his compassions never fail. In Hebrew, this is a word, rakam. It's a word that's used in reference to a womb that is cherishing a fetus. Now, when you see my wife sitting over here, the very first thing that you can't help but notice about her is that she is beautiful. And the second thing that you notice about her is that she is extremely end of the road, finish line pregnant. And now all of the affliction that comes along with that, all of the pain, all of the soreness, all of the fatigue, the restlessness, the sleeplessness, all of the affliction is going on the outside. But here's something that we are grateful for in many pregnancies, that despite all of that affliction, these compassions, this nurturing of a fetus is going on within all of them. This is the word. What a great picture Jeremiah gives us of God's compassions. In the midst of all of our affliction, not separate from them, he is always working to be compassionate to us, to nurture us as his children, as though we are in his very womb, caring for us, giving us all that we need, even while the soreness and the restlessness and the sleeplessness goes on. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. Such great promises, such great hope given to us here, they never cease, they never stop, they never are consumed, is what Jeremiah says. This loving kindness, these loving kindnesses that he talks about, are never eaten up and finally extinguished. No matter how great our afflictions, no matter how enormous our temptation, no matter how consistent and unrelenting is our sin, still, for those people who know this God, the true covenant God, Yahweh, the Lord, his loving kindnesses are never consumed. They never fail. His compassions are always with us. And that's a great encouragement to us. That's something else that we see, this word loving kindness and this idea of his compassions never failing, even in the midst of our darkness, is something that we read in Psalm 23. Honestly, most of us have probably heard this most often in funerals. This is a common funeral psalm, but it has everything to do with those of us who are still alive today in this world. Let me read for you these brief six verses. The Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff even, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Verse 6. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. All the days of my life. All the days of my life I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This is the great promise. This is our great hope, is that his mercies, despite all that happens in our lives in this coming year, no matter what the year may hold for us, whether it's good or bad, easy or hard, rejoicing or mourning, probably a mixture of all, that yet his compassions never fail us. Listen to verse 23. They are new every morning. Now, something that should be obvious to us because of what we saw in verse 22 is the meaning of verse 23, when we read that his mercies are new every morning, great is his faithfulness, is not that they're new because they were finally depleted at the end of the previous day. They're never consumed. They're always new. Rather, here's what Jeremiah is saying. In other words, the most sure thing we have in this world is that the sun will rise again. This is something that no one has ever seen fail. No one in this world has ever woken up in the morning and found that for some reason the sun did not rise. The morning did not come. And so here's the point. As sure as we are, as God's people, that the sun will rise in the morning, we can be even more sure that his mercies will be new just the same. That there will be an unending overflow of our cups of his mercies. No matter what's going on around us, this is something that we can be sure of, because there's nothing more certain for God's people than unending mercies, ongoing loving kindnesses, unrelenting compassions. Now, I don't know where that Christmas tree is right now. I assume it's somewhere far away in a landfill, in a bonfire, maybe chipped up for mulch somewhere. But I will not ever forget that Christmas tree. And I'll tell you why I will not ever forget that Christmas tree. Because in all of the years that we have chosen, for some reason, to go to a where they're selling the Christmas trees, the live trees, and gotten a live tree and strapped it at the top of the van and brought it home and set it up. Every year, one thing has been sure. No matter when we discard that tree, no matter how careful we are, we continue every morning to find some remembrance of that tree. When I go to bed at night, I don't know how, I roll over and feel the prick of one of those needles. I wake up in the morning and walk downstairs and drink a little coffee on the couch, and right there between the cushions are more of those needles. I get into the car. Again, I don't know how. I look in the floorboard and there's one of those needles. I get wherever I'm going. I open a bag that was completely zipped shut and closed at the discarding of the Christmas tree. And what do I find inside the bag? More of those needles. His mercies are new every morning. Now, isn't this the dream that we have as Christians? Isn't this the dream that we have as we rally together around the gospel and we try to grow and walk together through all of the troubles of this life, looking to a new year together as a church? Isn't the dream that we would get better and better and better at finding all of those beautiful needles of God's mercy everywhere that we go? How good are you? How good are you at finding them? I'm unbelievably good at finding those needles from the Christmas tree. I am unbelievably bad at finding the mercies of God in my life. This is something all of us need, isn't it? For us to grow, to find God's mercies everywhere that we go. What an important discipline for us. And this is something that we ought to make one of our resolutions, shouldn't it? In 2015, that we would all be resolved to look for and find God's mercies everywhere we go. And there's a reason that we can do that. Because they never fail. They're never consumed. In fact, they're new every morning. And this is something that we need. We've read the first 18 verses of this chapter. We all know to some degree what it's like to live in this fallen world. We all have problems at home. We all have suffering at work. We all have a myriad of temptations and troubles and trials. This is what we need. We all know what it's like to say those words, "I am at the end of my rope." And that's going to happen in 2015. I think that's going to happen to all of us. I think none of us are going to escape the reality that at some point we're going to be at the end of our ropes. Have you even said that before as you think about your life? Well, here's the big question. Write this down. Memorize it. Burn it into your heart. The big question in that moment, the big question in the laments of our lives, when we say, "I'm at the end of my rope," the big question is, which end? Are you at your end or are you at God's end? This is what Jeremiah wants for us. I think this is what God wants for us. Why does he permit affliction and trouble to continue in our lives? Because he is ever so slowly, ever so gently, even through pain and trouble and affliction, bringing us to his end of the rope. And that's what we want. That's why we've got to be looking for these mercies. So that with every mercy we find, we take another move forward on the rope towards God's end. And that's what it means for us to really rest in, I think, the Lord's loving kindnesses and his compassions, which never fail. And finally, look at verse 25 as we read these last two verses and notice this. Because of his mercies, because of his loving kindness, and of course we know as Christians because of the good news that we call the gospel, how Jesus Christ lived and died and rose again for us to adopt us and bring us into his covenant, he has made us a unique kind of people, and this is the kind of people he's made us. People who wait for God. Now, that's not earth-shattering. That's not rocking your mind right now, but hopefully it will sink into our hearts little by little that this is the kind of people we have been saved to be. People who wait for God. Verse 25, the Lord, the covenant God, is good to those who wait for him. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. It is true. Good things come to those who wait. Do you remember that commercial of Heinz ketchup where they stood there and kept waiting for the ketchup to come out of the bottle, something that none of us are very good at without a knife running it inside of there? But just wait. Because good things come to those who wait. But I want you to notice as we look at this verse, this is no ordinary waiting. It's not just waiting. It is expecting. These are not people that we're reading about here, those who wait, who simply sit idly by, waiting, twiddling their thumbs. These are people who wait and expect what God has promised, that his mercies will be new every moment. No matter how dark the clouds may get, they are waiting and expecting that their God, who is the God of glory and brilliance and power, is going to break through. This is exactly what the nation of Israel needed to hear. Good things come to those who wait. Yes, you feel like your strength is gone. Yes, you feel like you are in despair, like everything is against you. You feel like God is not hearing your prayers. He's far away from you. Don't forget, the Lord is good to those who wait, to the person who seeks him. You see, it's not just expecting either. It's seeking. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently. This is a great time of year. Of course, all of you who know me know that I would prefer to watch basketball above almost everything else that's on TV, especially any other sports. But I do have to admit that over recent years, I have developed a real fondness for football. And I do enjoy, it doesn't really matter what the team is. I enjoy watching football, but as I imagine it is for most people, I enjoy watching it really because of just one position, and that position is the quarterback. I'd love to see a quarterback like Peyton Manning, Drew Brees, Andrew Luck, who seem to have such a command of the team. Now, there they are at the line making all of the changes they need, scoping out the defense, and then being able to throw a football, something the size of a pineapple. 40 or 50 yards through a 3-foot by 3-foot window is absolutely amazing to me. I've never seen anything like that. And the more that I've watched the quarterbacks, the more that I have learned about some of the important aspects of being a quarterback, and there's one that I think stands ahead of the rest. I was really intrigued to find out just a few years ago, sadly, the quarterbacks actually have radios in their helmets. And then if the crowd is so loud, sometimes you'll see them put their hands over the ear holes of their helmets so that they can hear, because they have a direct line of communication with the coaches. As a very brief window, they're allowed to use that radio, but there they are waiting, and you'll see them often huddled up, bending over, waiting in silence. What are they waiting for? They're waiting to hear the call. What is the next play that we're running? And they're waiting in silence. And this is the way it's been through all types of battle, even real battle. Throughout military history, one of the greatest hinges upon which defeat or victory would turn was the ability of the army to hear the commands of the commanding officer. Early on, it was accomplished with drums, or it was accomplished with trumpets, or even just if they could get the right line of sight. But nevertheless, they had the same experience. They're waiting in silence. To the person who seeks him, it is good that he waits silently for the salvation of the Lord. That's a great challenge for us, I think. I know it's a great challenge for me. There really are a lot of challenges, I think, if we could really tease them out, and we ought to do that sometime and think a little bit more about what it means for us to seek and to wait silently. Let me just give you two, if you're taking notes, something that you might think about some more and pray about. Two challenges in this waiting. Number one is that we are called, we are commanded, we are encouraged to wait in silence. This, of course, means that we are to wait without grumbling. We're to wait in the midst of our affliction without questioning, without complaining, in silence. We're simply listening. Of course we're praying, of course we're reading, but we're listening. And isn't that hard for us to wait in silence, without moaning, without complaining and grumbling? But this is part of this waiting. Second challenge. This silent waiting is not just, again, sitting twiddling our thumbs. It is a submission of our wills. It calls from us a certain resolve that we would take time to think about this submission and be resolved to it if we're going to be people who wait in silence. We are submitting our wills to our commanding officer, drowning out the distractions so that we might wait in silence for him to answer. This is the great answer for us in 2015. There are many other good things that we should focus on and do, and we should do them. But we ought to put at the top of our list that we are going to be people who are going to wait silently, those who are resolved. Now, one of the great figures in Christian history is Jonathan Edwards, who was a preacher and philosopher and theologian, one of the great figures of the First Great Awakening. And one of the things among many that he's known for, in addition to a number of really important historic sermons, is he is known for having developed over time, because of his resolve, 71 resolutions of his life. Now, I've put those on the church website in a modernized language so they're a little bit easier to understand, and you can go read all 71 of them there. I actually pulled out a number of them, but because of time, we're just going to look at 9 quickly. I'm just going to read these for us because I want you to hear what are these resolutions like. As you're thinking, I assume, about making your own resolutions in 2015, seeing this as a new year for some new things, perhaps you would take some wise advice from Jonathan Edwards as you think about your resolutions. This is the way that he writes them. He always writes resolved, and then he lists out what his resolution is. Number one, resolved. I will do whatever I think will be most to God's glory and my own good, profit, and pleasure for as long as I live. I will do all these things without any consideration of the time they take, resolved to do whatever I understand to be my duty and will provide the most good and benefit to mankind in general, resolved to do this, whatever difficulties I encounter, and no matter how many I experience or how severe they may be. Number three, resolved, if ever, really whenever, I fail and fall or grow weary and dull, whenever I begin to neglect the keeping of any part of these resolutions, I will repent of everything I can remember that I have violated or neglected as soon as I come to my senses again. Number eight, to act in all respects, both in speaking and doing, as if nobody had ever been as sinful as I am. And when I encounter sin in others, I will feel, at least in my own mind and heart, as if I had committed the same sins or had the same weaknesses or failings as others. I will use the knowledge of their failings to promote nothing but humility and even shame in myself. I will use awareness of their sinfulness and weakness only as an occasion to confess my own sins and misery to God. Number 10, resolved, when I feel pain, to think of the pains of martyrdom, both of Jesus and of believers around the world, and remind myself of the reality of hell. 12, resolved, if I find myself taking delight in any gratification of pride or vanity or on any other such empty virtue, I will immediately discard this gratification. 26, resolved to oust away anything I find that diminishes my assurance of God's love and grace. 28, resolved to study the scriptures so steadily and so constantly and so frequently that it becomes evident, even obvious to myself, that my knowledge of them has grown. 59, resolved, whenever I am most conscious of feelings of ill nature, bad attitude, and or anger, I will strive then the most to feel and act good-naturedly. At such times, I know I may feel that to exhibit good nature might seem in some respects to be my own immediate disadvantage, but I will nevertheless act in a way that is gracious, realizing that to do otherwise would be imprudent at other times. 67, the last one, resolved, after afflictions, to inquire in what ways I am now the better for having experienced them, what good I have received by them, what benefits and insights do I now have because of them. Now, these resolutions are resolutions that we can make. And of course, as we read these, and hopefully as you read the others, you will be immediately struck by one great reality. All of these resolutions are utterly impossible apart from God's grace. It's not a reason to avoid resolutions. It's not a reason to throw these away and say, well, that's far too serious. I'm incapable of handling this. But rather to make resolutions and to set that bar high for God's glory. And finally, as we come to a close right now and prepare to take the Lord's Supper and we head into this new year, three quick words to you who may develop resolutions of your own. Three pieces of brief advice. Number one, think resolve over vow. There's a big difference between a resolution and a vow, and we have clear teaching in Scripture that we are to be careful not to make a vow that we may not pay. It's better not to make a vow than to make one and not pay it before the Lord. We're not making vows, but we're being resolved. We're committing to give our hearts to God's glory in these ways. Number two, think spiritual over physical. We know in 1 Timothy 4 that the Apostle Paul says, bodily discipline is only of little profit, but godliness is profit for all things. So we ought to think more about spiritual resolutions than we do physical resolutions, because that's clearly the teaching of Scripture. And then finally, number three, let's think together this year as we make these resolutions of course over steps. Proverbs 16:9, familiar to many, the mind of man plans his course, but the Lord directs his steps. I think this is one of the great helps to us in making resolutions, is that we would be careful to plan a course by which God will direct our steps. Not trying to meticulously outline everything that we will do every day of the year and try to hope that we would keep all of those meticulous rules, but rather that we would see these general courses that God has revealed to us in Scripture and to follow them out. And again, we know that this only happens through the gospel, and so we need to be continually reminding one another of the good news of Jesus, especially now as we turn our attention to the Lord's Supper. Well, I'm going to pray for us as we take the Lord's Supper together and encourage again as we do every time that we celebrate this, that if you're here today and you're wrestling with sin, or that you find that you are far away from Christ, or that you don't know him, that you would take this time to pray and to think and to ask God for his help. And of course, for those of us who are Christians, we have a great opportunity to take this Lord's Supper and look into a new year when we do expect for God's mercies to be new, never ceasing or failing, but also being mindful of the world that we live in, the sinners that we are still, and our great need for him to help us in all of our affliction. And we pray that passages of scripture like this will be of great help to us as we take and we eat of this Lord's Supper. Father, we are grateful this morning. We are grateful for your good news. Thank you for the honesty and the truth of your word to help us to remember that our afflictions are real, that we live in a fallen world. We are sinners. We do have an enemy who is a devil. And we pray that in the midst of all of that, you would help us to focus upon your mercies, to rest in them and to trust in them, to know that they never fail, they'll never cease. And then to be the kind of people who enjoy the good of your hand because we wait for you. Help us to be the kind of people who seek for you and the kind of people who wait silently for the salvation of the Lord. We want to please you in these ways. Help us to be resolved Christians who seek to glorify you and to know you and to love you in this new year. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.